How do you feel about snakes? What's the closest encounter that you have ever had with a snake? Have you ever been bitten by one before? I know that most people really kind of get the heebie-jeebies when it comes down to snakes, and we're going to discover an encounter with a serpent as we look at the fall of man out of Genesis chapter 3. Grab your Bible, come on back. We'll see you in a minute. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Hope that everybody's evening is going well. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over to the book of Genesis chapter 3. That's the first chapter in the Bible. And we're going to look at the fall of man. Now, just a little while ago, I asked you how you felt about snakes. Now, most of the time when people talk about snakes, they kind of get that full body shiver going. They just don't like them. For a lot of reasons. I mean, there have been folks that have told me, they say, I'm afraid of them. I've had folks that have said, you know, it's the connotation from Genesis chapter 3 that they just flat out don't like snakes. So we're going to look at Eve's encounter with the serpent. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn on over there with me to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruits and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Verse 11, "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin our Bible study this evening. Father, as we come to you right now, again, we're grateful and thankful for the moments that we have to be able to spend together in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to still our hearts in your presence. I pray, Father, that we will truly have that opportunity to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. We know that the Spirit will speak to us through your word. And Lord, I pray through your messenger as we go about these passages today. So Lord, help us, draw us close to you. We pray, Lord, if there's a wayward and lost soul today, that today truly would be the day that they would give their heart to you, that they may begin that walk for all of eternity in your presence. Lord, I pray right now, once again, you use me as your messenger for these moments. Help us, Father, to lift you up that you might draw all people unto you. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at these particular passages in our story, Eve had this life-changing encounter with a snake in the Garden of Eden. Now, we know leading up to this that God created the earth and the fullness thereof. He created everything that's in it within 6 days. He rested on the seventh. And he made this place, this gorgeous place that I can't even fathom what it must have been like, called the Garden of Eden, by which Adam and Eve could live. And of course, there were, you know, the animals were there. He told them, he said, here are the trees. And he gave them this order. He said, of all the trees in the garden, don't touch this one. Don't, you know, stay away from it. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, any of the other trees you can partake of, not this one. Stay away from it. Leave it alone. Well, that sounds pretty good. I mean, you know, you got to say that this was probably less than 1% that God said, do not touch and stay away from it. So Adam and Eve are living in the garden. All is right with the world. And then she has this encounter with the serpent that we read about in our passages in chapter 3. So, you know, when we consider it, now I know this might sound like an elementary question to a lot of people, but who was the serpent? You know, when you go back and look at verse 1, who was the serpent that approached her? It says, and now, verse 1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? So, I mean, you can picture this serpent as it approached Eve. And there's another little tidbit I'm going to throw in there. It's one of the different passages that actually follow our focal passage for today. But one of the things that happened was after the fall, and God said that there would be a curse upon the serpent. It said that he would crawl around on its belly. That kind of leads me to believe that the snake didn't crawl on its belly prior to that. I mean, did it have legs? Did it walk? We don't know that for sure. But we do know that there was a difference after the deception that Eve encountered through the serpent. So Eve has this life-changing encounter with the serpent. Most of us in our lives, there have been some times where we have had some life-changing encounters, life-changing circumstances and life-changing events. Day's going along great, and then all of a sudden you get that phone call or somebody comes in, sits down, talks with you, and whatever the news is, it's something that has truly changed your life. Now, it says that the serpent was different than any other of the beasts of the fields. Now, as we consider, most of the time, all we can think about is how we view a serpent, how we look at a snake. But when you think about this in the garden, go back to that verse 1 with me, because there's something interesting I want you to see. Notice it in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent, that snake, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He was smarter. I mean, when you consider that, you know, a lot of times we'll sit back and you've probably had a beloved pet or something before and you say, boy, that dog is so smart, or that cat is so smart, or whatever. This right here from the Word of God tells you that the serpent was more cunning than any other of the creation that God had made in regard and in the way to the animals. Now, do you think Eve thought that it was strange that the serpent spoke with her? That sometimes just goes by people because we've gotten so familiar with the story of what took place, and we get familiar with the story of what happened, and we don't really pause to consider that here is a serpent that actually was talking to Eve. This serpent had a conversation with her. Now, a lot of people will sit back and say, well, there is another occasion in the Bible of a talking animal, which is true. That was Balaam's donkey. If you remember, Balaam's donkey talked to him. But in either of these cases, one of the things that's kind of ironic to me is, you know, yeah, we don't see that Eve was shocked about the fact that this serpent was talking with her. And then even over in the time of Balaam, when Balaam's donkey talked to him, that wasn't anything that shocked him. Matter of fact, Balaam actually talked back to the donkey. Yeah, I don't know that the animals actually had an opportunity to speak prior to this or not. But I do know that that here was a situation where a serpent was having a conversation with Eve in the garden. Now, you know, what was the first question that the serpent raised with Eve? Let's go back and look at it, because, you know, you got to think, evil hasn't changed. Satan is still the father of all lies. He is still the father of deception. Now, let's go back to that verse 1, and let's consider the question that was asked. It says, now the serpent, verse 1, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, here's what he said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Now let me put that in a different way. Yeah, you could say it like this. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Yeah, Satan wanted Eve to question how she perceived what it was that God had commanded her, what God had said for her to do. Satan is continuing to do that all the time. How many times has Satan come to you and said, did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? And then what happens is all of a sudden we begin to ponder the question. And that is exactly what Eve did. We begin to think, okay, well, first of all, did I hear it right? Am I walking the right way? Am I doing the right things? You know, so all of a sudden, the serpent did this to get Eve thinking about what it was that God had said to her. What he was really doing was he was setting up his plan. He was setting up what he wanted to say to her. He was setting up the deception. He had to get her thinking about it first. Now, remember what the first part of that verse said. It says that the serpent was cunning, meaning he was crafty. And that was a very, very crafty question, because what he wanted her to do was begin to ponder it so that he could do back then what he continues to do to this day, and that is twist things around to make us think of something completely different than what God had intended for it to be. Is that really what God said? Did God really say that you couldn't partake of this tree? You know, and I imagine what Eve's thought must have been. Eve must have been going, well, kind of what he said. Yeah. Do you think Eve thought it was, you know, that it was strange in that regard that the serpent was even bringing this up? Now, folks, you got to remember at this particular point, sin had not entered the world yet. Yeah, everything was the way that it should be. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to compare Eve's answer to what God actually said. Now, let's go back to see what Eve said in verse 2, and then I'm going to carry you back a chapter. You don't have to turn there, but let's go and see how Eve responded to the serpent. In verse 2, here's what she said. It says, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Okay, did you get that? That's the way Eve perceived what it was that God had said. Now go back again. "But of the tree," this is verse 3, "which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Keep that in your thought. Now let's see what God actually said in Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. Here's what God actually said. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Okay? Do you see the comparison of what was said in that regard, and what was it that Eve said? It says you may, in verse 2 of chapter 3, what she repeated back to the serpent was, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, now let's get back over here for just a minute. Okay, Eve's answer was a little bit different than what God had actually said. But why do you think that Eve's answer was a little bit different than what God had actually said, or what God had put out there? Now, all of a sudden, we start getting into where we're relying upon how we look at things. How many times have we been in our lives where, you know, we will set up the circumstance, and we feel like this is the way that it either should happen or you know, in our brain. So all of a sudden we take that as gospel. And I use that just as a term when that's not exactly what was taking place. Now, the Lord God, bottom line was this. This is what I want you to get more than anything. God told Adam and Eve, don't partake of the tree. It's that simple. Don't do it. I mean, he went on to tell them why. Now, he went on to say, don't do this or you shall surely die. Don't even touch it. Stay away from it. How many times has God told us, don't do this, stay away from it. You don't need to be a part of any of this thing that's going on. Don't do it. Now, and yet what we do is we tend to flirt around with disaster. We want to, because we want to find out. Now, Eve goes on and tells why it was that she was deceived. Or we get the picture of it in the following verses. You know, think about this for a moment. What was the serpent's great lie to Eve? You remember we said he's the father of all lies. His great lie is found in our passage today in verses 4 and 5 where he says this. It says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. This is verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Yeah, get the visual as well. Oh, come on. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, if that was you in that particular situation, how would you think about that? Now, I will tell you right now that human nature basically says that there's a hook in that piece of bait. Notice the one thing that I believe with all my heart that Eve picked up that the serpent said more than anything. And it's in verse 5 when it says that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Pause right there for a moment. That was not the end of the sentence. Yeah, I believe that when Eve heard that, you know, she says, well, I'd like to be like God. Wouldn't you? I mean, if we were to sit back and say that, you say, well, here's something and you'll be like God. Yeah, we know that God is good and God is kind. Eve knew what kind of relationship that they had with God and how good God was. Now all of a sudden what happens is the Satan tells her, you know, if you partake of this, you'll be like God. Well, in Eve's mind, she begins to write the end of this story. Well, maybe God doesn't want us to partake of that particular tree because we'll be like him. We'll be an equal to him. Yeah, we'll know all these different things. Now, remember what I said before just a moment ago. That wasn't the end of the sentence. There wasn't a period after the sentence that says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That wasn't the end of it. There's a comma after God. And it says this, knowing good and evil. Now, that doesn't look like a really sharp hook. That doesn't look like a very shiny hook. And most people would sit back and they're hung up on the first part of that. I could get to be like God. You know, and they're forgetting about the knowing of good and evil. Now, in fairness, Eve didn't know what evil was like back then. Yeah, it hadn't entered the world yet. So it was something that was somewhat foreign to her. But here's the bottom line. God did not want mankind to know about evil. That was initially the way that it was supposed to be, up to the point of the fall of man. In this particular passage that we're looking at, man didn't know about evil. It was one of those things that it was just foreign. You know. Now I want to ask you this question: when we go back and look at that, was there any truth about what the serpent said to Eve? Now go back and look at it again. He says this. He says, in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you will eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. My question was, is there any truth in that? The answer to that is, yes, there is truth in it. The latter part, the part we were talking about, knowing good and evil. God never intended for man to know what evil was like. He didn't intend for man to know what evil was about. So, yeah, the truth in that is you will know good and evil. The bottom line, God never intended for man to know that. So go back once again. How could all of this have been avoided? Yeah, it could have all been avoided by simple obedience to what God had told both Adam and Eve. Yeah, look, I've given you everything. Look at all these trees. There's plenty of trees around here. There's good fruit. You will be sustained. There's only one of them, one tree that I don't want you to partake of. You know, and people, a lot of over the years, people have asked me, they said, well, if that was the case, then why didn't God just not put the tree there? Because he's God. He can do whatever he wants to. Well, here's the reason why. Because man is an agent of free will. You have a choice. Yeah, you choose whether or not you're going to follow God or whether you're not going to. You choose whether or not you're going to be obedient or whether you're not going to be. God doesn't force people into salvation. He doesn't force people into a relationship with Him. Most of us can understand that part of it. You can never force a relationship upon somebody. You know, you may have been back in your days of high school, and you may have just been, had a case of puppy love for somebody. If you're a guy, maybe for that girl, and if you're a girl, maybe for that guy, and you just thought the world of them, and you were just smitten by them. But they didn't want to have a relationship with you. And you know that pain. You know what that is like. You cannot force a relationship upon somebody. And God is not forcing a relationship upon anyone. So there was the choice to be made. You know, if Adam and Eve would have done what they should have done, stayed away from it, the world would be a completely different place, according to what the scripture tells us. But the bottom line is, the reality of it is that they didn't. They partook of the truth. So there was a hint of truth to what Satan was saying. But remember what we said before, he likes to take truth and he likes to try to twist it. He likes to bring it around to make it a lie, or he likes to bring in a half truth, you know, to the situation. Oh yeah, God knows that you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. And I can just imagine what it must have been. Eve must have been going, yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah, God's holding back on us. God's keeping back. I want to be like God. Yeah, and Satan led with that. Listen, who doesn't want to be like God? And that's what he led with. God knows you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Well, I believe, again, Eve couldn't get it out of her mind that she would be like God, because she loved him. She knew his power. She trusted him. Hey, I want to be like him. And that's not a bad thing to aspire for. But folks, where's the obedience? God said, don't do this. You know, how should Eve have responded to the serpent? You know, it's real easy when we're sitting at this desk or we're sitting in our easy chair, or when we're looking at somebody else's life, to be able to say, well, I'll tell you what Eve should have done. Eve should have told the serpent to just walk on and I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm going to be obedient. That's what she really should have done. Her response should have been, you know, God has been more than fair to us. God has been more than gracious to us. God has given us plenty. We don't have to work. Look at all this gorgeous place that he's given us. And all he told us was, don't do this one thing. Yeah, Eve should have responded by saying, nope, I'm not going to do it. God said, don't do this. So therefore, I am going to completely stay away from it. I'm sorry, Mr. Snake, you can just move yourself on down the path, but I'm going to be obedient to what God, my Father, has told us to do in being obedient. Now, again, that sounds so easy. Yeah, why? Because we're in the same situation today. When we are tempted, the Bible tells us that the Lord is not the one who does the tempting. The Bible also tells us that there had no temptation taken us but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. There is an escape, and we need to look for that. Okay. Now, with Satan's lies on her mind, you know, what did Eve see when she looked at the forbidden tree? Remember, Satan's told her these things, and she's going, let me think about that. Maybe you're right. Then her focus shifted over to the tree that she was not to partake of. Verse 6 says how she felt about that situation. Verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Do you see what's going on? When Eve's attention became focused upon the tree, when she looked at it, what did she see? She saw that it was good for food, that it was edible, that it would be something that would be sustainable. It was something that probably had a good taste to it, at least for a moment, that it was pleasant to the eye. It was a gorgeous type of a fruit. It was a tree desirable to make one wise. You know, hey, not only does it look good, it's probably going to taste good, it's good for food, it will make me wise. She starts to weigh out and see all of the quote-unquote positives of her going ahead and partaking of the fruit. And so what happened was she took of its fruit, she ate it, and then she also gave it to her husband. The bottom line is simply this. What did she do? As she ciphered all that through her mind, the biggest thing that she did was she disobeyed what God had told her. She went ahead and partook of that tree when God said, I don't want you to touch it. I don't want you to, don't even look at it. Just move on. There's so much other good here. And yet she pondered that tree. She rolled it around in her mind. You know, what did she not see? I've said before, the shiny little hook that's in there. Now, I want you to think about Eve's experience with the serpent, and I want you to think how that's similar to how people are tempted today. And I want to go over, as you're thinking about that, I'm going to take us over to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 tells us this. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Now, I want you to make sure you get that, because how many times have people said, well, I'll tell you one thing, God's been tempting me in this. No, he's not. Because this scripture right here, if you think that, if you feel that, or if you need that for your defense arsenal in your spiritual life, mark this down, write it in the front of your Bible, put a tag, whatever you do, mark this passage. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Folks, that's not a precept. That's black and white. That is right there in the Word of God. Verse 14 goes on to say, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Are you seeing how that worked with Eve? Are you seeing how it works with you and I today? When we start giving sin a second look, instead of giving it a glance and looking away, when we start to stare at it, all of a sudden, like Eve, we see it's desirable for food. It looks good. It is pleasurable to the eye. Yeah, it's going to have a wonderful taste. We begin to start to conceive all these things. Now, speaking of conception, look at verse 15. It says, then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, let me just kind of break that apart for just a minute. Basically, what that says is, all of a sudden, you just don't go out and, oh, I just messed up and I sinned. Notice what it says. It says, you begin to stare at it. You begin to desire it. It begins to start grabbing your attention and pulling you away from what is true and right. It begins to pull you away from obedience to God. When you are tempted and you sit there and you continue to expose yourself to it, what happens? It says, notice this, again, back to verse 14. But when one is tempted, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You know what sin does? Sin goes, come here. Come on over. Look how good this is. Yeah, certainly God wants you to be able to have that. Listen, don't let it be a killjoy in your life. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Come on over. Look how good things are over here. Look at all your friends. They're enjoying this. Verse 40, when each one is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, then, see, it's conceived up here, then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to the sin. All of a sudden, you know, you've been thinking about it, can't get it off your mind. Then you actually commit the sin. Then you are actually brought over. You step over to where that sin is. You step over into the middle of it. And it says it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Spiritual death is what we're talking about right here. So listen, mark those passages, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, because they are extremely critical for us to understand. God is not tempting you. Today, if you were sitting there and you were thinking that, let me make it very, very clear to you, because that's what those passages tell us. God is not the one that's tempting you. So therefore, if God is not the one that is tempting you, who is tempting you? Get the picture? It is Satan. It is that old serpent, just like He deceived Eve in the garden. He is still trying to deceive you and I today. He is still trying to draw us away from what God would have for us to do. Now think about this for a minute. We also know that Eve wasn't there by herself. Why do you think that Adam was so easily led by Eve to eat of the fruit? Remember verse 6 at the latter part of it says, you know, she ate of it and then she gave it to her husband. Why do you think it was so easy for Adam? Now, again, I've heard so many things. I've heard comical answers to this particular question. I've heard people say, well, it's because he had to live with her. And whatever. But the bottom line is this. Yeah, the thing about it was, Adam should have been strong enough in his spiritual life as well to know, because you have to remember the command not to eat of the tree was given to Adam. Don't take part of this. If you go back to those scriptures in the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 2, you will see this is what God told Adam. Adam, by the way, men, you were supposed to be the leaders of your family. You were supposed to lead them in a spiritual fashion. You're supposed to lead them down the paths of righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. I don't want people to sit by and think that women are considered second-class citizens by any stretch of the imagination. But Adam, as the head of his household, should have said to Eve, listen, you need to get away from that tree. You remember what God said. God said, don't touch it. Don't even look at it. Come on, honey. Let's go. Let's take a walk. Let's just forget what this guy's saying over here. Yet he wasn't. He was so easily enticed by Eve to partake of the fruit. He was just sitting there partaking with her. He's just as guilty as she is. Now, a lot of times people will sit back and say, well, the reason there's sin in the world is because of Eve. No, the reason there's sin in the world is because both of them. Adam didn't do his job as a spiritual leader and as a husband, and Eve partook of the fruit, therefore causing sin to be able to enter into the world. It was a combination effort. It's both of them's fault along the way. So why was this such a great mistake? Well, we know in this case that the great mistake was that because of that, sin entered the world. Each and every one of us are born sinners because of this mistake. It was a critical mistake. Now, what about in your life? What about the things and temptations that are taking place in your life? Folks, you've got a choice. The choice is yours. You can partake of the fruit, or you can be obedient to God and you can walk away. Oh yeah, look, I know that it is desirable to the eye. I know that it is desirable for pleasure. It is what you really want to do. But if the word of God and the conviction of His Holy Spirit is saying, do not do this, then I am pleading with you today to turn away from the temptation, to run away from it, to find the escape that God has made that we might be able to withstand the temptation and be able to do so for the honor and the glory of God. It is that simple. You're either going to obey or you're not. Listen, don't let it even get into your mind. Don't let that sin get conceived in your mind. It's always conceived here before it takes place there. It starts rolling around in our heads to the point where we begin to think and ponder and manipulate and orchestrate how we can get that thing. Bottom line is listen to what God is telling you. Listen to what the Spirit is telling you. Listen to what the Word is telling you. Adam should have responded to Eve by saying, no, dear, listen, by the way, not only am I not going to partake of it, you need to put it down as well. Put that thing down and come on, let's go. Okay. Now what happened right after Adam and Eve partook of the fruit? Let's go back to verses 7 and 8 of our text today, Genesis chapter 3. It says this, it says, as they partook of the fruit, it says verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open. Oh, that was the truth factor of what Satan had told Eve. Oh, God knows you'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. Remember what we said before, God never wanted man to know evil. But when they both partook of the fruit, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. They never knew that before. They didn't have clothing on before. It never was a problem before. Now all of a sudden they're like, oh man, I don't have clothes on. Yeah. And it says that what they did, it said they went out and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So all of a sudden when they realized they didn't have any clothes on, now they're scrambling to all of a sudden begin to create a wardrobe. You know, we've got to cover ourselves up. Now verse 8 goes on and it's telling as well. It says, and then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So not only have they had to go out and try to make a wardrobe, they know that they've messed up. They hear God in their lives, in the garden, in this case, walking about, and they're hiding from him. How many times have we tried to hide from God? When we've got sin that's going on in our life, instead of confessing that before him, we try to hide from God. Folks, let me just encourage you by telling you there's no place you can hide from God. There's no mountain too high. There's no valley so low. There's no depth of sea that you can get away from God Almighty. You cannot hide from him where you are. He already knows what your condition is, physically as well as spiritually. Bible tells us he knows the number of hairs on our head, and he knows what our spiritual condition is. Then it says this, it says that the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" That was a telling question, really. They tried to hide from God. You can't do that. And then God says to him, "Where are you?" Why does that seem like a really strange question? Since I just told you that God knows everything. The Bible tells you that God knows everything. So why did he ask the question, "Where are you?" Think about that for a moment. Go back to verse 9. Verse 9 says, the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Verse 10. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." You see, God's looking for something. God is looking for confession. God is looking for repentance. God knows where your spiritual life is. He knows the sins that you have caved into. He knows what's taking place. So he goes on and he says this. Yeah, he says, "Well, I was over here and I hid myself because I was naked." Now this is very interesting to God. Once again, he already knew it, but he's going to make a point right here in verse 11. In verse 11, after Adam said, "Well, you know what? We knew we were naked. And that's the reason why we were hiding from you." Verse 11 says this, and he said, this being God, "Who told you that you were naked?" Have you ever pondered that question for a moment? Who told you you were naked? You got to remember, Adam and Eve are the only two human beings on the face of the planet as created by God. God knew who it was. God knew what was taking place. God was trying to bring them to a point of confession. So today I'm going to ask you that same question. Who told you you were in that situation? Who told you that you were naked? And then he goes on, he says, "Have you eaten?" This is a question. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Have you done that? Did you take of the tree? God knew what was going on. Who told you that? God knew it was Satan. God knew it was old Lucifer. And then he said, the only way that could have happened would have been if they would have partaken of that tree. And then he point blank asked him, "Did you eat of that tree that I told you not to?" Listen, if you're in the middle of a sin and you're running from God, God's asking you right now, where are you? He is wanting you to come to him with confession. He is wanting to point it. Did you do what my word commands you not to do? Did you do what I have commanded you not to do? He is waiting for an answer from us. He's not just going to let us slide by. Yet he asked Adam and Eve, "Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of?" Now, it's ironic how elusive the answers begin to come. I mean, that's a pretty straightforward question. God said, "Did you eat of that tree I told you not to?" Verse 12 goes on and says this. It says, then the man said, and get this, God went to Adam first. God went to it. Why? Because Adam was responsible for the spiritual life of him and his wife, plain and simple. That has not changed today. Men, you are responsible for the spiritual life of your wife or your children, plain and simple. Yeah, God went to Adam. So then what happened was when he says this to Adam, he said, did you take of that tree I told you not to? Then verse 12, he says this. This was Adam's response. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate it. Did you notice? Here is the first time that blame is being shifted somewhere else. Adam didn't sit back and say, "Well, yeah, God, I messed up and I ate of the tree. I'm fessing up right now. This is what took place. This is what happened." No, he threw Eve right under the bus. "That woman that you gave to be with me, she's the one who gave me of the tree and I ate of it." Now, it's ironic that God, I can just picture as Adam says that, he's looking at Adam, and then when he says that, God glances over to Eve, and he looks over to Eve, and says this. Verse 13 says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Okay? Now, again, blame is starting to be shifted. Yeah, Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. Yeah, and when you really think about it, Adam kind of blamed God for it too, because he said, "That woman you gave me, it's your fault. If you hadn't given me this woman, then we wouldn't be in the situation that we're in." So Adam not only blamed Eve, he also blamed God for where they were. And then Eve blamed the serpent. "Well, it was his fault. He deceived me, and I ate." Bottom line is, God's sitting there going, "You didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't walk as you should have walked." Okay? Yeah, think about it for a minute. Yeah, all of a sudden, the excuses are being given. Remember, I've told you as we go through our Bible studies to look for like an attitude to change. One of the attitudes that we need to change in our walk, in our spiritual walk today, is we need to stop blaming other people for our sins. You and I are going to be solely responsible for them when we stand before God Almighty in heaven. Okay? So stop blaming people. You know, it's real easy. It's so ironic that even in this day and age of the year 2022, everybody seems to be perfect. Nobody has any problems whatsoever that they caused. It's always somebody else's fault. Folks, it is time for us to own our mistakes, own what we have done wrong, particularly in the presence of God, because God will forgive us of our sin. But yet we want to blame somebody else. "Well, it's not my fault. It was his fault, or it was her fault, or it was the boss's fault, or it was the kid's fault, or whatever." Stop it. Every one of us are at fault for our own sins. Okay? So when you consider that, stop blame shifting and own that. What is a good attitude to change? That one right there. Own your own mistakes. Own the things that you do, and confess them before God with repentance, and he will be faithful and just to forgive us. Where are you? The same question that God asked Adam and Eve, God's asking you right now today through this Bible study. Where are you? Where are you today in your relationship with God? Are you trying to hide out somewhere in the garden? Are you ready to stand up and confess before him? Are you walking with him? Are you in fellowship with him? Where are you? Where are you? You know, in what ways would you like to grow closer to God? I mean, man, we could probably write books on that. We'd sit back and say, "Well, I'd like to be better in my Bible study. I'd like to be better in my prayer. I'd like to do better in my service to the Lord. I'd even like to do better at church attendance or whatever it may be." Now, the thing about it is, that's not a problem. But listen, what are the ways that we need to grow closer to God that we don't find ourselves in a place that we shouldn't be? You know, how should we respond when temptation comes up? When we look at this thing with Adam and Eve, we sit back and say, "Well, yeah, what they should have done was this. They should have just turned away and ran," which is true. But yet the same thing happens to us. And let me tell you, Satan makes sin very attractive. You know, the word tells us there's pleasure in sin for a season, but there's consequence thereafter. Listen, we're supposed to turn away from it. When you start down the path and you see temptation coming, go the other way. The Lord tells us that if we resist the devil, if we resist the temptation, that he will flee from us. Run from him. Listen, sometimes the best stance that you can take is to run from him, because remember this, it's going to be your choice whether or not you choose to partake of the fruit or whether you choose to be obedient to the Lord. Which will you do? You know what? We mess up. Of course we do. All of us have. Anybody that's listening to me has messed up, but thanks be to God for his son, Jesus Christ, for the crucifixion and the resurrection that gives us a right to be forgiven our sins. Or I don't want to say right, because it's not a right. It's a privilege to be forgiven our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And God the Father stands ready to forgive us. So I ask you that question. Where are you? Where are you today in your relationship with God? Where are you today in your walk with him? Okay, we need to pray for one another that we never, ever listen to Satan's lies, because, man, he's going to bring them at us three ways: hard, fast, and continuously. He's going to lie to us. And let's not get to the point like Eve where we believe and we let that sin get conceived in our mind that it actually comes to fruition at our hands. Okay, let's not do that. In just a moment, that's what we're going to pray. We're going to pray for one another that will never listen to Satan's lies. But let me go ahead and give you your Bible readings for this week. As you know, we're started into the Old Testament. If you bear with us and stay with us in a year, you'll go through the Old Testament completely. But I don't want you to read ahead. I don't want it to be one of those things where you sit there and try to just cram Bible reading. I just want you to read one chapter a day. I give you five chapters for the week. Don't try to read ahead. Don't try to cram them all in at one time, but take one chapter a day and meditate on that the Lord may speak to you through that chapter. So the Bible readings for this week will be Genesis chapter 7 through Genesis chapter 12. Once again, that is Genesis chapter 7 through Genesis chapter 12. Okay? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as you ponder one chapter each day. Next week, we're going to look at the call of Abraham from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Okay? Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we pray for one another today that we don't listen to the lies of Satan. Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather together in your name. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look at a very familiar story, we see so many twists and turns in it, the fall of mankind, something that even affects us to this very, very day. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, those that are listening to this broadcast, those that may hear it from wherever they may be. Lord, I pray that we will never, ever listen to the lies of Satan as he brings them in our presence. Lord, I pray that we will be able to successfully turn away from him and exercise the option that you will give us, not to be in the middle of that sin. To be obedient to you, Lord, is paramount. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will be an instrument in your hands this week. Draw us close to you. As we walk close to you, may we be so excited about what you're teaching us that we cannot wait to go share with other people the great truths that you have just taught us. Lord, help us to live in a way that our life truly reflects you. Help us to be a beacon of light for you in the life of somebody we'll come in contact with this week. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, God bless you. We love you. We look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday in the house of the Lord.